Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, that we have it in our tongue, that we can read it. We pray for a desire for it. We pray that as Thy Word goes forth, we might hear it, not merely with outward ears, but with the ears implanted in our hearts. We think of those many who have not heard the gospel, who do not hear it week after week. We think of those children who have been invited to the Holiday Bible Club. We pray that Thou wouldst bless such efforts to take the gospel to them. We pray, Lord, that yet as we think of others, that we might not neglect our own soul before Thee. So as Thy word goes forth, speak to our hearts, mold us and shape us into that image that Thou want us to be. May Thy Spirit speak to every soul and take up the word that He inspired to penetrate deep and bring forth fruit of salvation and life. We pray these things then through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, we come to this ancient portion of God's word in the book of Job. Job chapter 14. And in this passage, Job asks many, many questions. And in verse 14, he asks a question which is an ancient question that has been asked many, many times throughout every generation. If a man die, he says in verse 14, shall he live again? Is there life after death? If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. This old question is often asked. You talk to people, different people on the streets, you talk to your neighbors, colleagues, maybe family members, and everyone has an opinion on this. They try to give an answer to it. But what is the true answer? What does God, our Maker, who has given us life and His bodies, our soul, what does He say about it? If a man die, shall he live again? It is said that when Socrates, that Greek philosopher, when he had drunk that poison hemlock and he was laying there dying, some came to him and asked him this question, shall we live again? And he replied, that dying philosopher replied like this, he says, I hope so, but no man can know. Here in verse 14 of Job 14, Job asks this same question, shall we live again? And the answer that he gives was much more different to that uncertain answer of Socrates and many other people. I don't know. He says, I know. He says, until my change come. Socrates hoped, and many people today, they hope that after they die, there is life beyond the grave. They hope that they would live again. Job knew. He didn't just hope for it, but he knew that he would live again. Socrates and many people like that, they faced death with anxiety. Job faced death with assurance. People who don't know and do not trust in the word of the living God are uncertain that they would live again. But Job was certain that he would live. Job is that is known in the Bible as the Old Testament man of sorrows, that man we read of the patience of Job. In a whirlwind of woes, his health and his wealth were blown away. You read the first portion of this book, you will find out for yourself. There is a fast track of misery that comes upon him. The dearest things in his life, they're taken away from him. His children were killed. His wife taunted him. His friends came and accused him of deep and dark and dreadful sin. It seemed that even God had forsaken Job. And he spoke of this, that wherever I go north, I go south, I go west, I go east. Lord, thou art not there. Now death, the king of terrors, comes to him, as it were, is pushing him against the wall. And so here, Job facing death, and death staring him in the face, he feels that he's dealing with a terminal illness, as it were. So he speaks with these ultimate questions, these important questions of life that we all ask at some point. Children ask us. And some of the basic questions children ask, it is difficult to answer them. But can you answer this? Will there be life after death? What is your assurance? Can you with all certainty answer this? If a man shall die, will he live again? Now, the term that we use to designate the life that we are speaking of is immortality. Immortality. Immortality, for you boys and girls, immortality simply means that we have an existence which will never be terminated. You will have an existence that will never come to end. You'll never get to the end of it. You'll continue on living and living and living and living. Now, remember, we are not like God, in the sense that we have always existed. God is outside of time and space. He's always been and ever will be. But you had a beginning. But then you will not have an end in your soul. You have a never-dying soul. And that is why it makes everything quite urgent. It makes our meeting, we are not just meeting together to fellowship together, to have some time together, to socialize together. We are meeting together to worship the living God, the immortal God, the never-dying God. But also we have a never-dying soul that must be right with God. And that is why Jesus Christ came into this world. That's why his gospel is preached throughout the world. So that this life of Jesus Christ would be given to you as well. My friends, here is an important question then. What answer do you give? If you're a Christian, you will live forever. If you're not a Christian, you will live forever. The question is where? Where will you be in eternity? Oftentimes the term is used, and I've said it before, that people say, where will you spend eternity? As if there will come a time when you finished spending your time there. But it would be more theologically accurate to say, where will you be in eternity? It's an existence that will never end. Is there life after death? I want you to look and answer this in a threefold manner. First of all, let us think about the different answers that people give. All kinds of people give an answer for this. If a man shall die, or if a man dies, shall he live again? What's the answer that the society gives to this question? People, by and large, those who do not believe the Bible, what do they believe? Everyone has a view on this. You can't say, I don't have a view on it. You must believe something about what happens to you after you die. Let's think about them very quickly. The first is this. You talk to someone and they say to you, well, I shall not live again. They say simply, I won't live again. After death, that's it. When you are dead, you're dead. This is what you always get. Oftentimes, I should say, you get when you talk to people in general, especially in our society, in our very much secular society. Britain is no longer a Christian nation. We are a post-Christian nation. Christianity has been rejected very much. This is the answer that the materialists and the humanists and the atheists of our day would say. When you're dead, you're dead. I shall not live again after I die. So the answer would be no. There is no life after death, they would say. Having carefully weighed the evidence, the man, the woman has come to this bleak and comfortless conclusion that death ends it all. That's it. The materialists claim that the sum total of man is flesh, bone, and blood. That's all that there is to you. That what goes on, your thoughts are simply chemical reactions in your brain. It's just electricity flowing through your mind. And so when that finishes, when your heart stops beating, then that's it. You're done. Finished. There's nothing other than your body and those chemical reactions in you. That's what we are told. How hopeless this is. When you're asked, where does man go when he dies? That we are told by many, nowhere. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. The soul is but a function of the brain, we are told. Bernard Russell, that atheist, expressed himself in this way. He says, I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and that nothing of my ego shall survive. Nothing of me will survive, he said. How hopeful. How positive. How encouraging this is. It is not. On his tomb, this was inscribed. And if there be no meeting past the grave, if all is darkness, silence, yet 'tis rest. For God still giveth his beloved sleep. And if an endless sleep, he wills so best. What he talks about is darkness and silence and endless sleep. There is not much consolation. There is not much encouragement there, except for those who would escape a guilty conscience. If a man die, shall he live again? So the answer that many people give in society is, no, we won't live again. There is nothing after life. You can. That's why you must do what you can do. You can grab hold of what you can right now. Because when you are dead, you are dead. There is no one to be accountable to. There is no Jesus Christ, no God, and all of these things. And so it is that life becomes quite cheap as well, in another way. When life becomes tough, they want to end it all. And so they would say, well, let's end this life. Let's take a pill. Let's jump from a height and just finish it all. But my friends, this world, this life, is temporary in this world. But there is an eternity that awaits us. Think of that. But another thing that people say is this. I don't wish to live again. I don't want to live again. That's another answer you get. They don't actually answer the question. Is there life after death? They actually say, no, I don't want to live again. Those who are aimless in life, those who are bewildered by life, as they find it here, have no desire for it to go on. Why would you want to live more if your life now is purposeless? Why would you want to carry on in a similar form, but forever, if you don't know where you're going? If you don't know why you exist in this world? If you have no purpose, no reason for living? And so people say, well, I don't wish to live again. But if a man die, shall he live again? What's the answer? And yet there are those who say, I don't really care. I don't really care if there is life after death or not. They don't normally say that when they're on their deathbed. It is when you see them in their health and strength on the street, when you see them with their mates and with their friends, they say these things. But when they are in their weakness, and I've been in hospital, as you have been, I'm sure, in situations where people are filled, their fear sets in. when they receive an answer from the doctor and fear sets in, they know there is nothing. It's out of their control what's happening to them. Then it is that they don't speak like that. They are much more cautious. And so people say, well, I don't know and I don't care, they say now. And yet the Lord says this, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. People will say, but I don't know, and science, I believe in science. As if Christians don't believe in science. And they say, well, science doesn't tell us about life after death. Well, science is limited. Science cannot answer about spiritual things. And how can we then expect science to answer about life after death? And so you ask a scientist, even a Christian scientist, by science, can you know there is life after death? The Christian scientist would say, I'm not talking about the cult Christian science. The Christian scientist would say, by science, you cannot measure these things. Same as you cannot measure by science love, how much a person loves, and so on. You cannot measure a person's IQ. And so science, if you ask scientists, they say, I don't know. And people who say, I don't care. What a sad thing it is, friends, to not care for your own soul. Not to think about what happens to you. You spend so much time, and we all spend so much time in concerned about our health and the things that we own and the things that we possess. We do all the research. If something's wrong with you, when you have a twinge of pain, you will try to do some research and you find out what's wrong with you, I trust. You do care for your own body. So there is inconsistency in people. And yet, there are many who do not care for their own soul. That will never die. Your body will die. Your body will rot in the grave. But not your soul. Your soul will go straight, as the Bible says, before God, to give an account of yourself to God. And to say, I don't care. You are saying, I don't really care about my life. I don't really value my life. But when it comes, when something goes wrong in our own lives, then everything comes to focus. Then people begin to sober up. But sadly, on those times, there's so much concern now with things that they are caught up with, that many people, they don't even then begin to think about God. So begin to think about the Lord. Begin to think about your future. Begin to prepare to meet God now. If a man dies, shall he live again? What's the answer? People say, I don't care. I don't know. I don't want to live again. After I die, I die. Those are the answers that many people give. But praise God, there are some people who would say, I am certain through Jesus Christ there is life after death. I am certain through Jesus Christ that I now have eternal life. That's our desire for everyone here. That's what we want everyone to know. That not just the fact that you're religious, but through Jesus Christ alone, that you have eternal life. That your life will not merely have this endless duration after you die, but actually you will be with Him. Do you recall what the Apostle Paul says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, Christ, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's people have the life here and now, and will have the immortality hereafter. If a man die, shall he live again? Oh, what's your answer, friends? What's your deep-seated answer? What's your real conviction? Not just what you think is the right answer to give, but how does it go in your soul? Are you saying, I shall not live again? I'm just fed up of life now. I don't wish to live again. Or you would say, well, I don't know if I shall live. Or I don't really care. All I'm careful about is just getting through the day. That's all I'm careful about. I'm careful about what other people think of me. That's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about what I'm going to do when Thursday comes and my exam results come. That's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about my future job. That's what I'm concerned about. Is that you? Or you can say, no, by God's grace, God has shown me my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I've come to trust in Him. And now I am certain through Christ that I shall live again. Now these are different answers. But think about the various reasons. The second thing is the various reasons for man's immortality. Why is it, when you begin to think about it, that man's soul is immortal? That you will never die? You see, there are at least four basic reasons or arguments for true immortality, for life after death. There is one we could say is universal reason, universal argument that we can think about. There is this universal instinct that believes in life after death. Solomon speaks of this. Solomon says that God hath set the world or eternity in their heart, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. God has placed this in the heart of every person in this world. So there is this longing, there is this knowledge that there is something beyond this world. There is something beyond this grave. Throughout the human race, no belief is so universally held as this. Everywhere that you look, every place you go to, even to the most godless and the most pagan places of the world, you think about the old Egyptians, they believed in life after death. You think about the old pharaohs, they would have buried their own bodies. Well, they didn't do it, others did it for them. With all kinds of things, their possessions, because they believed that in afterlife they need these things. Even they needed their slaves with them. And many others. You go throughout the history of the world. You go through in India, you go through the ancient Greece, and in Rome, and in Persia, and in China, and in Japan. You find this belief, universally held, that there is life after death. Because God has placed that in our hearts. There is this intuition of immortality is written in the heart of man all over the world and at all times. But another reason that we believe that, as the scripture says, is this, we could say, personal reason. A minister once said, the world cannot satisfy the soul because the soul is bigger than the world. You see, animals are perfectly at home in their natural habitat. Animals are quite happy. As long as you feed them and clean them and they have a place to live, they are perfectly happy. Earth gratifies all of their cravings. Every desire that they have is satisfied. Every need that they have. This world satisfies the animal world. But man is very different. Man was made for more than this earth. Man was made for more than what this world, this earth has to offer. You see, we have this immortal longings in our hearts. This is why we want to investigate. This is why we want to explore. We want to go to the depths of the ocean. We want to go beyond this space into the outer space. Never does he become completely naturalized as an earth dweller. We are not completely satisfied just to live here. We are always looking, what's next? What is beyond this life? You get tired of it. This very thing of getting tired of the things that you have is this natural desire of needing more. But the problem is we feed our soul on all the wrong things. But think about it. Do you have spiritual longings? Do you have longings for eternity and longings after God and longing after the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel? My friends, after this world, as your own heart tells you, as you know it, and God has imprinted these things on your heart and conscience, is that you must face God one day. The Bible tells us. How will you face Him? How would I face Him? Face my Creator. Face that eternal being who has always been and ever shall be. Am I going to face Him and be accepted before Him into heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done? Or will I be cast away into the outer darkness, away from Him? There is the natural argument too that we could think about, that nothing in the universe is ever utterly destroyed, that there's always a process. Job himself talks about it here, about the fact that he says that the tree that dies off, yet the stump of it continues to live, and then later on, when the spring comes, it begins to grow again, and so on. The vegetation, the seasons that come and go, nothing completely ends, nothing completely dies. There is always something afterwards. The buried seed, yes, in wintertime does not grow, but when the spring comes, it begins to germinate. And so Job is here saying there is even hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and so on. And then there's the moral argument. Morally, we know there is life after death. Morally, we know there is immortality of the soul. Every thinking person, for us it must be obvious that we require another world to redress the moral imbalance of this one. In this life, so much good goes unrewarded and so much evil goes unpunished. Often we see the truth dragged in the dust, and the wrong things are seated on the throne. We see a Nero on his throne, and we see an Apostle Paul in his prison. We see the unborn children being murdered in their own mother's wombs. And then we see the wicked continue to live. But there is this unalterable law that God has given us. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he does not reap it in this life, he will do so in the life to come. If Hitler can kill 6 million Jews and use their skins as lampshades and reduce their body fat to soap, and if he can then put a gun to his head and shoot himself, and then goes to nothing, and there is no justice, no judgment for him, if both they and such people and a person who has sought to do what is right, they die in the same way, then what is the purpose? Is there any justice in this world? You see, the atheist worldview is very much unjust. I say, as the Bible says, that human sin makes immortality a moral necessity. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, because God says so. And finally, we have the assurances of God, assurances of the Bible, that the Bible tells us and gives us all the promises that our soul is a never-dying soul. That's why Christ came. If a man die, shall he live again? So the things that the philosophers cannot answer, the things that the science cannot explain, God has revealed in His Word. And Job answers the same question that he asks. Listen to what he says of his testimony. It's in Job chapter 19 and verses 25 onwards. He says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." That's what he says. He says, I will live. I will live, and I know I will live again. David's testimony is very much the same. He says this in Psalm 16 and verse 11. He says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He's speaking about eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he says in Psalm 23. Job believed in immortality. David believed in immortality. The Apostle Paul, listen to his testimony. He says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If a man die, shall he live again? Listen to what Christ teaches. He speaks to the rational Sadducees of his day, those religious leaders who said, well, if I can't think of it, if I can't compute it in my brains, then it can't be true. And so that's why they denied, as we read it earlier, they denied any kind of spirits, they denied angels, they denied the soul and such things and the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to these Sadducees and of the bodily resurrection. The Lord says, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, he says. God is the God of the living. That these patriarchs of old, Isaac and Jacob and others, they're already alive. He says in another place, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He's speaking about the death of the soul. The death of the soul is when we are cast away from the presence of God. Another thing that we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, very title of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the title of the Lord Jesus Christ is life and resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Now, when did the Lord Jesus Christ make such a claim that is recorded in John 11? It wasn't made after he rose from the dead, but before it. Resurrection and the life, he says. He says that those who trust in him will never die. That's another assurance of the scripture. You think finally of Christ's triumph. For by far the most impressive and conclusive of all proof of life after death is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Here is this supreme evidence of life beyond the grave. I am he that liveth, we read in the scriptures. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You see, the title on the tombstone of many religious leaders in this world, all people in this world, is, he is dead. So-and-so is dead. Here lies so-and-so. Confucius is dead. Muhammad is dead. The popes are dead. All these different people, our loved ones are dead. But on Christ, he says this, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. If a man die, shall he live again? Absolutely. Absolutely. You will live again. But where will you be? What will be the state of your soul? And this is why we need to again and again hear about Jesus Christ. And we must receive him. We must believe him. Because he is the one who makes us right in the sight of God. He loved sinners like us so much that he died upon the cross so that we might have of his life, or else we will be lost forever. The question is for each one of us then, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Think on these things, friends, this morning. Job asks this question. His life is now focused. He's asking this question, and he answers, I know whom I have believed. I know that I will stand and see my Lord and my God. How will you see God? There was a man, a slave in America that I read of. And his owner was once passing by and he heard a prayer being offered up in the woods. And I can't remember the man's name, the slave's name, but he was praying and he had a piece of bread in one hand and piece of meat in the other hand and thanking God for all the blessings that he has enjoyed. And thanking God for the way God has been so good to him. And this man was passing by and he said to him, "Why are you so thankful? Everything you have, I've given to you. That bread in your hand, that meat in your hand, is actually from me. I've given it to you. What has that got to do with God? You should be thanking me. And then look around you. All of these places that you're working, all these houses, I have built myself with my own money. God had nothing to do with it." And this man said, "No, it has everything to do with God. It's God who has provided all of these things for us, and we should be thankful. Because one day we have to appear before Him." And he said, "Even I have heard, and I believe that tonight, the richest man in this town will die." And this man thought nothing of it, went home. The slave owner went home and he began to do his normal things, but this thing festered in his mind. And so when the night came, he called one of his friends who was a doctor to come, and they were playing cards with each other, and this doctor wanted to go home. He wouldn't let him. He said, "Let's play one more round." And at the end, he explained to this doctor why he was worried. Maybe it is him. He's the richest man in this place. And then about 4 in the morning, a knock came to the door, and they said this slave was dead. And this man began to realize the richest man was not him, but his slave. This man who was thanking God and praising God, he was the richest because he knew God. And he was thankful for everything that he had, and he realized, "I have never thanked God once in my life. I am the poorest in this town, and I must face God one day." My friends, every one of us have to face God one day. What is the state of your soul then before God? If you were to die this very day, where will you be? Here is this question then. If a man die, shall he live again? Yes, the answer is. But where? May the Lord bless His word to each one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the salvation which is freely offered to us in the gospel of Thy Son. And we thank Thee for that eternal life that He gives sinners such as we. Bless this word to every one of us. And may we have that assurance that Jesus Christ is ours. And may we be found ever thankful for this gift of life. We ask these things in His name. Amen.